and the joy and rejoicing message of the book of Philippians. I think we need that in this day and age. It doesn't seem to be a lot on the world sense to be joyful about. But the message of the book of Philippians is that we would have a joy, and it comes from our relationship in Christ. And it's really the one of the themes is joy and rejoicing in the book of Philippians, but it does come more from the focus on a relationship in Christ. And that is a result from that is the joy and rejoicing of our heart. So I was that's kind of the direction that I feel that the Lord would have us to go. So I started preparing to do that. And then I got to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. I'm an expository preacher. You've probably gathered some of that. And that's how I like to just take it verse by verse and go through. And I trust with the Lord's help, probably with many interruptions along the way, that's what I'm going to attempt to do in the time ahead as the Lord tarries and as the Lord allows. We don't know, right? But is to go through the book of Philippians. But I came to verse 1 in Philippians, and it says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. You have the makings of a church kind of in that whole, in that one verse. Paul is writing the book of Philippians, and we'll get to this in some time ahead. We'll see, because we're not going to be in Philippians today. But you have the makings of a church, and every church has its beginning somewhere. And Paul's writing the book of Philippians some 10 years later from when the church was established. And he's writing, we know, from the evidence given in the book that he's writing from prison. He's in kind of on a, I don't know, minimum security type thing, but he is bound. And he's writing these prison epistles, Philippians being one of them, back to the churches that he had established, or the Lord had helped him, or the Lord had started through him, there on his first, second missionary journey. Philippi was on his second missionary journey. So he is writing to them, and the Lord immediately said, what about this Philippi? What about this church that he is writing to? And what about the origins of that? And so it takes me back in the context, and I love context to the scriptures and seeing kind of where it all started or where how it's all connected. I think it's important to see the scriptures in their context and what it's about. So we get details of the beginnings of the church at Philippi back in, and you know this because you're smart people, okay? But that's in Acts 16. It gives us kind of the foundation of when the church was actually started. So we back up to Acts 16. Now that's where we're going to be this morning, okay? And it's all kind of like almost like an introduction, as it were, to the book of Philippians. And whether or not we continue in the book of Philippians in our times together here, whatever happens there, I believe that this is where God wanted me really to be for today. Isn't that something? Unexpected. I'm thinking Philippians, he's saying, hey, how about you go back to Acts? So we go back to Acts 16, and it's a tremendous passage here that we have about the beginning of the church. You know, the church at Philippi, you know this, had a start. You know, I got to thinking about that. Every church has a start somewhere. You know what? This church has a start somewhere. I don't know what the origins of this church is. I've never heard the story, so to speak, but it has a story. And perhaps you know that, perhaps you don't. But we do, from the book, the Bible gives us some details about how God started a church in a city called Philippi. And it's really kind of a very tremendous account and how the Holy Ghost brought Paul and his team to this city. In Acts 16:12, it even says a chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. There's a lot of things here, and we probably will spend more than just even this one time in this chapter. But I think today we'll learn something about how the Apostle Paul, this great servant of the Lord, listened to the voice of God. To come to a city to start a church And that is the lesson for me. As I studied through these things this week, it was a week-long process. And how the Lord really spoke to me, am I listening to the voice of God? Are you listening to the voice of God? How many times as parents have we come to our children, or maybe even you wives to your husband, and said, are you listening to me? See, you ladies didn't want to chuckle there, did you? But have we ever said, sure we have. Are you listening to me? We have this old dog, is her name, let's see, we went from husbands and wives and kids to a dog, but it's a good illustration. And we have, she's an old dog, she's 13 years old, and no, she's not, she's only 12. And yeah, funny story about Sheba. We got Sheba for our son Justin because he never had a brother. We got Sheba. And about a year later, we got a brother. Yeah, that's right. But anyway, that's the story. And so she's a year older than our son Judah. Judah's 11, Sheba's 12. And she's getting to that point. She's had a hard life, and that's a whole nother day of stories for about our old dog Sheba. And but she is getting to that point where she doesn't want to listen. She can't hear you, or she's getting ornery enough, she doesn't want to. The other day, as I'm even thinking through the very premise and proposition of this message, I'm calling to Sheba, and this is what she did. She's a little black lab, gray in the face, you know, she's getting along, he's limping along. And I called to her, she looked at me and said, nope, and kept right on going where she wanted to go. My point in all of that sounds like a silly illustration, but I was reminded even just this morning, as I was reviewing and preparing in my own devotions and then getting ready to come here, James chapter 1, verses 23 and 24 says, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. The Spirit of God is talking to us. The Word of God is God's voice and God's message to us. And when we come before the Word of God, we must be listening to His voice. So the question is, and God asks, and the title of my message, Jim, back there, okay, is, are you listening to me? That's what God wants us to do. Are we listening to God? The Apostle Paul did. And it ended up starting a church in a city called Philippi. And I believe God wants to talk to us today. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we thank you so much for these important things from your word today. And I pray, Lord, that we are in fact listening. That we're not just hearing, but doing. We're not deceiving ourselves into thinking somehow that hearing is enough. But Lord, we're acting on the Word of God. And I pray, dear Lord, through this message today that you would accomplish your will. Use your Word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Acts 16, and we'll begin at verse 6 is really what I want to see. And if you have I have a Bible, it has some headings that kind of divides it up. And mine, it says, before verse, it has the heading, the Macedonian call. Now that immediately, I think if you know your Bibles at all, know the book of Acts, you'd recognize that. And that's the primary passage which we'll look at today. Acts 16, verse 6. Says, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia, and some of these words, like you say them how you want, I'll say them how I want, all right? Pronunciation is something. But in the region of Galatia. Now Galatia, right? You know the book to Galatians. It's a region. And it's divided up into these Roman provinces, we could call. And it says, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And after they were come to Mysia and essayed to go into Bithynia, anyway, but the Spirit, look what it says, but the Spirit, what? Suffered them not. Do we realize here what is happening? I have here my first point, the denying of the Holy Ghost is what we're looking at. And under that, I have my first sub-point, which is also another D word. It's the demand, okay? The demand. The demands that are put on the servants of God in denying them. Do you realize what God is doing here? The Apostle Paul and the men with him want to go and preach the Word of God, preach the gospel in Asia. Is that a bad thing? No. But they want to go to Asia to preach, and God said what? No, don't go. Doesn't that seem a little odd to you? And it did to me. I mean, it's a passage that I know, I have heard, I have read, but immediately it struck me anew. God is telling the preacher of the gospel to the Gentiles, the man that was heard the very voice of God, was called of God to preach the gospel. He loved to preach. He even says, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." But he wants to go in a direction to preach the gospel, and God says, "No, don't go." And that struck me funny that God would do that. But he is making this very command to him, or telling him, "Don't go." You know, the demands of life and ministry are great. Kurt and I were talking about this before the service. Like, we just find ourselves busy. I find myself busy. I didn't yesterday. Kurt, you're not going to want to hear this, but I went golfing. I went golfing yesterday with my son Judah. And that was not busy. It was fun. But we don't have a lot of time for those things. It's the second time all summer that we have gone. Yeah, Judah, 11 years old, we go golfing together. He's better than I am, but that's okay. But there is what I'm getting at, and you know this, I know this. Life has its demands, doesn't it? But you know, we are increasingly busy. But there are times, even, I put a lot of these things together in my mind, and all of it doesn't go exactly with the point, but there are times where we must deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus. And here the Apostle Paul, I believe in some ways, is in a very strange and odd way, is having to deny himself, because he loved to preach. He wanted to preach, but God was telling him not to preach and to do exactly what God wanted him to do. So even though Paul wanted to do that, he understood the needs of the lost and greatly desired to reach people with the gospel, the demands were great, but God said no, and he denied him that task. The second thing here, that end of this denying, is not only the demand that there is there, but the discernment that was necessary. I think it very much goes together. For Paul, discernment was necessary. And for Paul, discernment was part of his life. We know that from Acts chapter 9, in the conversion of Saul at that time, called Saul, later Paul, and immediately when he is saved, in Acts 9:6, he says, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" That's a good question, and that really set the course for Paul's life. Whatever God wanted him to do, Paul would do it. And that's what makes him so great in our eyes, and really he's only seen in Christ just as much as we are, but that's a whole other thing. But he was just an obedient servant. That's what he was, and we need to be obedient servants. He was discerning with what God wanted him to do, and that's an important attitude, an important question of our heart. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Have you asked God that lately? Lord, what do you want me to do? Am I doing what God wants me to do? You know, that is important for us. And for Paul, in this case, no was just as important as go. And discernment is very necessary in making those decisions. And so Paul was not wrong, as we've said, to preach in Asia, but it was not what God wanted, so that would have made it wrong. Another great example that came to my mind, and we won't take time to turn to it, but is in the Old Testament, David had a great desire to build the temple. But what did God tell him? No, you're not going to do that. But the ministry David had was to his son and prepared for the temple. So no, but he had another plan, you see. And that's the case here. I mean, don't go to Asia, but Asia would be reached another time. So there's a lot here. Denying, with great demands all around, a discerning servant and was going to do and did do all and only what God said to do. Boy, that takes some discernment. It takes discernment in our lives, and it certainly takes discernment in ministry here for the Apostle Paul. That's a lesson for me. I hope it's resonating with you, okay? Because we all have things that we have to divide up. We all have the same amount of time and energy. Well, some of you have more energy, probably, and some less. Am I right about that, April, huh? After spending time with the grandkids? You said that. I'm just saying what you said. Yeah, I probably didn't need to say it publicly, but anyway. But it is true, right? We all have the same amount of time, so discernment is necessary. God, am I doing what you want me to do? And Lord, am I sensitive enough and discerning enough to say no when you say no? And to say yes when you say yes? The third thing we hear is that goes right along with this, denying with demands and discernment. It also is dedication to the will of God. Dedication to the will of God. That's what it takes. I'm just going to do what God wants me to do. I want to do the will of God. That's what we need to do. Lehman Strauss, I have a book on Philippians by Lehman Strauss, and he had this: God may dispose of the very thing that an honest servant of his will proposes. Let's break that down. Say, I've got an idea. I want to do this for God. I mean, it's with all the right motivations. But God says, no, that's not what I want. Get rid of that idea. I've got another plan. We don't always like to hear no. Are you with me on that? Yeah, some of you are shaking your head like you agree with me. And it's true. I don't always like it when God says no. And, you know, I was thinking of many applications in ministry of Michelle and I, and we've been married 35 years as well. So, through that, God has brought us through a whole long process. And there's been times, you know, when we went to Nova Scotia, we said we were going there to die there. That was our hearts. But there came a point in time when we knew just as much as God had called us there, that God was taking us from there, and it was time for us to leave. Now, I can't get into all of the details, and you don't need to know them, but there was a time and a point in time where God said, go, and then God said, leave. And it does take discernment. We came back to Maine. I tell you, it was a very hard time during COVID, and you know all about that. It was a very unsettled time. I don't like unsettled. Anybody here like unsettled? Yeah. Very unsettled for everybody. But we moved back to Maine a lot like we moved to Nova Scotia, without a job and without a home, and we didn't know what God was doing. And we came back here, and I had the plan, and I thought what God was doing was what we were going to be doing. But God said no, and it wasn't easy. But you have to bend and surrender to the very will of God, dedication to the will of God. Paul and Silas and Timothy, the beginning part of chapter 16 of Acts, brings in this young man, Timothy, into the whole missionary team, and they're dedicated and determined to do the will of God. Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And even in this case, an extreme case perhaps, preaching the gospel was a tremendous thing and a desire of the man of God, Paul's heart. God said no, so he's dedicated to do the will of God. Ephesians 6:6 says, doing the will of God from the heart. You know, there is, just recently, we were talking, there was a young man at our work. He's only a teenager. He's still going to be a senior in high school this coming year, and he's actually getting done working at Yankee, where I work there in Benton. And he's a fine young man. He's actually worked there about a year and a half, and he's caught on to the work that they do there in building police cruisers and equipment and all of that. Very talented in the electrical things and stuff that they're involved with. And he's getting done because he just doesn't feel that that's what he wants to do for a life's work. It's a good time to decide that when you're 17. You know what I mean? Like, okay, if this is what you want to do in your life, you better do something else. We were just talking, him and another fella, and I use all of this for an example. But what came up in all of that is the attention that is given to the will of God is determined many times by the benefit it is to me. Can I tell you, be careful of that? The will of God is not determined how it's good for me. Now, it may be good for me, and that's okay, all right? That's God that is doing all of that. We look at it, is this what God wants, and we're sensitive, dedicated to doing the will of God? Is this what God wants? And that's not always as easy to discern. It takes the word of God, because God's will never be separated from His book. Never. Never. The Spirit of God is not going to lead you to do something that this Bible does not say. So you be careful saying, you know, it must be God's will because, you know what, that job will bring me a lot of money. Don't make decisions that way. That's not the basis. How much money you have, how much money I have, is God's doing. My responsibility is to be a good steward of what He gives me. Now, He may want you to have a job that has all kinds of money. Praise Him. Tithe. Right? You see what I'm saying? But talking to these young men the other day, bringing the illustration back in here, you know what? That's what I'm hearing from Christian young men. Consider the ministry. Consider the will of God. What is God saying? Now, that's just one way to apply it. But we all have ways to apply that. I don't know what's happening in your life, but I do know that God has a will for you. And we need to be careful in all of this to understand, you know, God has a plan. God has a purpose. And for Paul, we know that was to reach the lost and to preach the gospel to the world. But you know what? In this instance, God said, no, I've got something else. James 4:15 says, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall do this or that. Have we considered the will of God? The denying. I got through one point. Let's keep moving, okay? And we see that this unfolding, the denying, the demand, the discernment, and dedication to the will of God. The second thing that I have here is perhaps a little easier to understand, and I don't know, because some of that first point, that was unearthed by the Holy Spirit of God, because it's something perhaps I need to hear. It has to do the work in the heart of the preacher before I can relate it to the people. The denying. The second thing we see here is the direction. The direction. Verses 7 to 9, we'll pick it up there in verse 7, where it overlaps, and they will come to Mysia, and they say to God, see, I shouldn't have read verse 7 again, because I have to try and figure out how to say Bithynia, I think, is how I'm going to say it. They essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not, and they passed by Mysia and came down to Troas. And then it says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Now, this is, again, verse 9 is probably more well-known if you've read through the book of Acts, and this great vision of the man of Macedonia. It's a great missionary verse and understanding, but it's a direction. You know, there's a saying that sometimes it goes like this, it's easier to steer a moving ship. Have you ever tried to steer a stop boat? It doesn't steer. I just remember one time, it's just coming to my mind now, like we're out to a friend of ours' camp, and you're coming into the dock, and you know, you go come in slowly, at least you should, and we did, but we're going along, we cut the motor, because we're coming up to the dock. But the thing is the waves that you made, they're taking you away from the dock. And here I am, turning the steering wheel, thinking somehow that's going to help. The motor is shut off. The prop is what steers the boat. It didn't work very good. We missed the dock, and we're like, whoa, 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 jump out of the boat, drag it over to where it's got to go. I don't know why that matters. It doesn't. But it is easier to steer a moving ship. And there was one time, this also comes to mind now, so please forgive me on the illustration thing, but we were in the whatever race. years ago. You remember that, Mom? Yeah, and Michelle probably too. But this was a long time ago. Down in Augusta on the Kennebec River before they took the dam out, they used to have the whatever race. And I don't remember the details, but you had to get the whatever was, you had to float. But it couldn't be powered by a motor. Well, we entered a couple different times. The first time, what a disaster. We put in this float. It floated, but it didn't move. Like, the river is flowing, and our thing is like, it was like it was anchored. That thing didn't go anywhere. The funny thing is that me and my Uncle Clifford, like the one that's in the nursing home that lived with us and got dementia, don't even know who he is, when he was healthy and strong, we actually grabbed a hold of that thing and walked it down the Kennebec River. We did not win the whatever race. Matter of fact, my dad was down at the end down in Gardner, and he was waiting to pick us up, and everybody else came. Darkness was coming, and he's like, what happened? Where'd they go? Anyway, all right, funny story's over. Back to this. Direction. It's easier to steer a moving ship. That's where that all came from. But so Paul here, God says, catch what he says here. God says, no, don't go. Don't go. We got that, right? So now, what does Paul do? He quits. Throws in the towel. Says, you know what? I'm all done with this missionary stuff. No, he doesn't do that. Praise God, he doesn't do that. Paul says, you know what? I'm just going to keep moving. I'm going to keep doing what God has asked me to do. And I'm going to keep going in a direction and let God steer me as I go that way. And he's heard this from Dr. Comfort a bunch of times too. That the will of God is not distant, it's daily. Right? We've heard that, haven't we? And it is so true. As God says, closes the door. We talk about opening and closing doors. But that's exactly what God said. And the Spirit of God, Paul knew, Spirit of God saying, no, don't go to Asia. I want you to go someplace else. So where else does he go? Well, it's where the saying came from, go west, young man. That's actually not where the saying came from. But that's what he did. He just kept going west. He didn't even know where he was going. I couldn't help but think of Abraham when he was called out of the Ur of Chaldees and God called him to go to a nation. He didn't even know where he was going. That's what Paul did. He said, I'm just going to keep on going and let God steer this thing where he wants me to go. And he will confirm in my heart when we get there. So that's what he does. And that's what we have here as we have read through these verses 7 through 9. He is simply traveling west. That's all he's doing. And I couldn't help but think of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I wrote it down in my notes, but you know it as well as I do. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And that's what Paul did. And that's what we need to do. God is saying, no, that's not what I want you to be doing right now. But that doesn't mean that you stop serving. That doesn't mean that you quit and give up. You just simply keep doing what God wants you to do daily. And here he did that. There's three things that I see here in this direction, this point of the direction. Three things. Longing. He's longing to know and do the will of God. Psalm 40 in verse 8, the psalmist writes, I delight to do thy will, O Lord. Do you delight to do the will of God? Do you have a longing in your heart to do the will of God? The second thing is looking or leading, being persistent and committed to the Lord. Don't stop, keep moving. And Mysia is a Roman province. It's another area, we could call it. And verse 7 says there that he essayed to go to Bithynia. And Bithynia is another more northern province, would still be in Asia Minor, but he would have had to travel north to get there, okay? And we'll get to it in a minute, but what was in the way was the Aegean Sea. Okay, so he would have had to he had to go up that in that direction. And if he'd have gone up and if he'd have gone back or curled back the way he came from, he would have ended up over in Asia. He's in Asia Minor, but he would have ended up back in Asia, which we know of Asia today is India, China, and that whole area, 1040 window. And what a difference. We'll get to that in just a little bit too. But instead, they kept going right through, and verse 8 says that, and passing by Mysia. Now, Mysia is the region as well. It's a province. So he's traveling, and he went right through it. In other words, so when it says that passed by it, he went right through it. And he came to, what's it say he came to? Troas. So Troas is the harbor city on the Aegean Sea. So he comes, and he comes to the water. Okay, now what? Right? I mean, you see what he's done? Instead of going north or heading back east, he just kept going west until he came to the Aegean Sea at Troas. And so that's where he is. And so there is this looking and there's leading and being persistent and committed to the Lord to just keep going. All along the way, do you think that there were lost people? Well, of course they were. They're in Roman territory. They're following one of the Roman roads and through that area. But he is simply going where God is leading and not knowing really why. And I tell you, I don't know that I like that. I don't always like not knowing why. Anybody here with me on that? I'd like to know why. Why am I waiting? Why is this what God has me doing? What's the holdup? God, don't you know I have my timing? We all can relate, can't we? Well, see, for the Apostle Paul, Silas, and for Timothy, they just kept moving. Can I encourage you with that? I was encouraged with that today, this week. Have a longing to live for God, and just keep looking. Keep looking. God will show you. And so they get to Troas, and then the third point is very obvious. They're listening. They're listening. So not only were they looking along the way, but they're listening because God did speak. And here it was in a dream. Now, I had a weird dream last night. I'm not going to tell you about that. But God doesn't speak to us in dreams. I'm not saying he can't. He's God. He can. But God does speak to us through his word. So listen to the word. And if, you know, there's the word of God, the spirit of God, this counsel, the book of Proverbs says you get good Bible counsel. And, you know, there's a multitude of counselors. There's safety. There's safety in that. That's, you can determine the will of God. And this isn't necessarily a message just on the will of God, but this is a good lesson for us. And you get counsel, you put that together, and you sort it all through the Bible. The counsel needs to come through the Bible as well. And then, you know, the will of God has peace with it. You see, if you don't have the peace of God in your heart, see, it's not God's will. God's will will give you peace. Anyway, that was freak entirely. You don't have to, anyway, we move forward. The vision came. And the vision is there in verse 9. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Get the geography right. So they're at Troas. The Aegean Sea is before them. What they have to do is go through the northern part of the Aegean Sea to get to Macedonia. That's another region. Okay? So that's what it's all about. And he's saying, come on over means come on over the Aegean Sea. Now, this is significant. I mean, this really is a turning point in history, right here. You say, how so? Well, like I said just a moment ago, if he had turned north and gone back east, he would have reached Asia Minor, northern part, and gone back into Asia the way he came. Now, you think about the needs in the 1040 window today, billions of people without Christ. I understand that. But God said, no, don't go that way. God's got a plan. I think it's really working out in a plan for the ages because of the Battle of Armageddon. There's a 300 million man army that's going to come across. Anyway, that's another whole thing. And if I just piqued your interest there, just read the book of Revelation. It'll tell you all about it. Okay. Anyway, but that's not what I was getting at. When you get to the Aegean Sea and the mountain range that is above that, there's a dividing line between continents. Asia on one side, Europe on the other. When the man of Macedonia is saying, come on over to Macedonia, it's the Spirit of God saying, Paul, go to Europe. You ever wanted to go on a European vacation? Well, Paul didn't either, and it wasn't no vacation. But anyway, you folks did. That's right. Anyway, it's going to Europe. Now, Europe, if you look back at history, became the great evangelistic countries of the world. Out of Europe, missionaries who are sent all over the world. Are you following me on all that? I can't get into the details because we don't have time. But I'll tell you one thing. My ancestors are from where? Europe. That's right. Europe. So I'm glad that the Spirit of God said to Paul, go to Europe. Because then Europe could evangelize and come to a place called the United States of America. Are you with me? Here we are. We benefit from this decision. And we live in the United States of America today. A Christian nation, so-called. But I'm so glad he followed and obeyed the will of God. He listened. He listened. And the ramifications of that are ringing now throughout all of history. Here we are. Now, we don't think sometimes, if you're with me, some of the things that we're pondering and we're wondering and we're looking and seeking the Lord on, you know, it's not going to have like any big ripple effects. I mean, come on, I'm wondering what to have for breakfast here, you know, but it's no big deal. But, you know, we have no idea. We have no idea. Our third point, the decision that we make is going, how, the effects that that is going to have on my children and the generations to come. For the Apostle Paul, it was huge because he listened to the very voice of God. Verses 10 to 12 is our point, the decision. 10 to 12. You following me now? You got your Bibles, right? We take a rate verse by verse. That's the way I like to do it. The text is here. The outline is before us because it's God's word. He's showing us these things. So verse 10, what's he do? The first thing in this decision, I put it this way, he was prompt. Because it says, and after he had seen the vision, he waited a while and saw if it truly was going to be a benefit to him, and then he went. Of course it doesn't say that. It says, immediately. Immediately. When God spoke, Paul went. And it's amazing to me that he had no idea where God was leading him, but he did trust in the one that was leading. And Paul said, when God spoke, Paul said, I'll go. Have we been able to say that lately, this week, in our lifetimes? God has spoken to us, and how many times have we shunned that? Have we resisted that? Say, I don't think so. I don't think so. For Paul, it was immediate. Paul obeyed like we wish our kids did, or like God hopes we will. And we need to learn. Can I help us all today, church? Can we learn to obey the will of God immediately? To be prompt. I love the story of Luke 5:10. I've preached that passage many times over the years. When Peter and Andrew and James and John are out fishing and they haven't caught anything, they're mending their nets, and Jesus tells them, thrust out into the deep for a draught. Cast your nets, plural, and they only cast out one net, and they fill that thing and almost sinks two boats. A great day of fishing, but God says, from henceforth you shall catch men. And they immediately, they forsook all and followed him. That's the kind of obedience God wants from us. To be prompt in our obedience, Paul was. God said, go. Immediately he went. The second thing that we see in this decision, it involved partnership. This is amazing details in the Word of God that, you know, you don't see necessarily on the surface. But in verse 10, we have a shift. And you'll see it, and I'll point it out. It says, after he had seen the vision, immediately, what's the next word? We endeavored to go. It goes from third person to first person. So there's somebody else involved here. And it's the author of the book of Acts. Who's that? Luke. Dr. Luke joins up. Some people even think that he was perhaps from Philippi, maybe. And that's why he calls it the chief city of that part of Macedonia, like it was the most important thing because it was his hometown. I don't know about that. That's just conjecture. But And then the other side of that is some people think that Luke was the man from Macedonia saying, come on over. That it was actually Luke. I don't know. I think it was God himself. But anyway, none of that matters. There is partnership here. In other words, God is putting a team together. He already has Paul and Silas. And you could go back even further with the disagreement that happened that divided the team and then joined, made two teams. You remember all that? And now you have Paul, Silas, and now they've picked up Timothy along the way. And now they're joining Luke. So it says four of them at least. That was eight. That's four. And so we have these guys that are putting together, and it's a team effort. Can I tell you this, folks? The church is a team effort. You guys are a team. Hey, let's be united in that. Hey, moms, dads. You guys are a team. Be united. You know, God likes to work with partners, and he wants you and I to partner with him. And that's what he does here. You know, it's not easy working alone. It's not easy serving alone. Michelle and I have done some of that in Nova Scotia. We had a real time. One of the toughest things about ministering in that area was getting people to serve with us. It wasn't that we didn't have people come to the church service. There was people drawn to that, and our church grew while we were there. But it was partnering together for the work of the ministry. Are you following me? And here, God knew exactly what was going to be needed on that missionary team. So he says, you know what? They'll need a doctor. That Paul's always getting in scrapes. I better send him along. And that's what he did. Now, it doesn't stay in the first person as long. Chapter 17, it goes back to there and they, but you'll have smatterings of that where you can tell Luke is with them, and he has joined in for this effort going to Philippi, partnering in the ministry. You know, I see the church a lot like a sports team, you know, where you got to work together. I was involved in sports a lot growing up and up into my adult years. And you can't play against the team all by themselves. There was this one guy, though. We played men's basketball league, Christian League in Central Maine back years ago, and I got the achy joints to prove it. We played against this team down in South Liberty. They had this one guy. He played like real high-level college ball. He was like 6'8", 6'9". Both me and my brother-in-law, Kevin, we were both pretty respectable basketball players, but this guy, you couldn't stop him. I don't even know the other four guys on his team. There was this one guy. But that's not usually how it works, okay? You need a team. You need a team. A team effort here at church, in your home. And that's what it takes to reach a community for Jesus Christ. What's God have for us? Partnering for the gospel. The decision was prompt and involved partnership. It was persuasion was involved, is my word, because in verse 10 it says, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, and it says, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called for us to preach the gospel unto them. Assuredly gathering. Now, I haven't used that other than in that verse. I haven't used that in a sentence all week. Assuredly gathering. What it means was they believed that's what God wanted them to do, and they were persuaded of that. You know, if you're persuaded that it's God's will, that's what will keep us to the task. If we go on emotion, on what I want, those things are fleeting and they'll go. But if we know that's what God wants, that's what is going to keep our feet to the fire and to keep us going forward for Him. And they were sure of it. They were persuaded. The decision involved preaching. Proclaiming the gospel. And that's what it says there at the end of verse 10, for us to preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. And we know the Great Commission is for us to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. That's what we're called to do. And we know that no one can go everywhere, but we can all go somewhere and preach, proclaim Jesus Christ. You say, well, I'm not a preacher. Well, if you're saved here today, you have a testimony. And you can use it for the glory of God. To lead some soul to Jesus Christ. The decision was prompt. It was partnership. There was persuasion and preaching. And then the last thing, yes, I am done. With this last point, it involved people. The decision involved people. Do you see it there in verse 10? the last word, them. Them. That's who God had in mind. Them. That he would go, obedience to the Spirit of God, go across the Aegean Sea to territory he'd never traveled to before for them. We read, as you continue in the book of Acts, it's chapter 16, you start to see some of them. Lydia, other women praying with her. You have a young lady, I guess, a girl that was demon-possessed. Paul and Silas, we know, end up in prison. You have the prison guard, right, that is there, and he's going to kill himself because he thinks they're all gone, but he doesn't, and Paul leads him to Christ in all his house. It's them. It's them. And God has a them for us, somebody that we might reach for Jesus Christ if we'll be but obedient to the Spirit of God. It's not about us. It's about him and about them. Them out there. And I wonder today, if God says no, how do we react? Well, we probably don't like it. If you've got a rebellious heart like me, I don't like no. Oh, we like to talk about the go. Would we react the same no and just say yes, Lord? And we would say yes, Lord, when he says go. Go. Go where I need you to go. Reach who I need you to reach. Talk to them. Tell them about me. So today we have the denying, the direction, and the decision. The decision was not made quickly or rash, but they did obey immediately. May we do the same. They knew that it was God's will for them to reach them. May God help us do the same. Let's pray together. Lord, today we are thankful for this introduction to a church that you established so many years ago using obedient servants, the Apostle Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke, willingly went where you called them to go, passing by so many opportunities and even people that needed to hear about you. Lord, I thank you for discerning, submitted, surrendered servants. May we have their heart today. I pray, dear God, that you would bring the application of these things right to each heart that is here this morning. You know the needs, and you know where we are with you and the decisions that we are on the brink of making or will need to make. And may they be found being made in your will for us to accomplish your purpose down the road. We may not see it immediately, but like Paul, it opened up doors of opportunity that you had for him to reach them, others. Lord, I pray for just your help in applying this, obeying it. We need your grace. We love you, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.